As we continue our theme for the week, the idea of the Christian home and the Christian family, would remind you once again, those passages that we read, that we studied this morning in our preparations during Bible class, to lay a foundation of how these are important not only to those of us who have the traditional family, maybe a husband, wife, and 2.5 kids, but also to everyone in the church, that we might have a congregation that is strong and continually strengthened, that we might live in a city that is strong and continually strengthened, both civically and morally. And ultimately, we might live in a state, a nation, and the world that is the same, based on our family. There is one attack, if you will, on the family that we did not deal with this morning, and that is one that is becoming more and more, or has become over the past 20 years, more and more second nature. Especially within our country, and it is the problem, plague, or epidemic of divorce. And so we take tonight's lesson, the title of it, from Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6. What God hath joined together. If we could, though, let's just do a quick survey through our Bible as we consider what God has said about marriage. Begin with me way back in the beginning again, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Not necessarily a thorough study of marriage tonight, but I want you to see from God's perspective, knowing that the Word of God is what He has revealed to us, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 15, that shows us His mind. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and then revealed them through the holy men of God who spoke, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And so when we read the pages of God's Word, we find what He believes, what He knows, what He trusts, what His character is and His characteristics are, but also, as it were, His teachings on marriage. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 24. Therefore, as we stand here in the Garden of Eden, a woman having just been brought forth on day 6 out of the man of woman, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. God cared about it from the beginning. Continue in your Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. We alluded to Proverbs quite a bit. Let's look at a passage from the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22. Notice what the wise man Solomon said. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Now you remember from Proverbs chapter 1, this was Solomon's instructions to his son. And so you wonder, why didn't it say, whoso find a husband? Because men don't marry men. Men marry women. Had Solomon been giving this instruction to his daughters, that would have been the instruction. Whoso findeth a husband, findeth a good thing, favor from the Lord. Turn over to the book of Malachi. The last book in your Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Notice what is said there about the topic of marriage. The family. Malachi chapter 2. In verse number 13, as Malachi begins to lay the charges at the children of Israel and then deals with their responses, he lays this charge. And this again you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with sighing. They didn't do it with the right heart, but they did anyway. Insomuch that he regards not any offering anymore. Neither receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. And you say, how do we do this? You see, you're bringing your worship to the altar. God isn't respecting it. What are we doing wrong? Yeah, look what he says. Verse 14 of Malachi chapter 2. Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and thy covenant, the wife of thy covenant, and did not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one. In other words, he made of those two one flesh. The wife is flesh of flesh and bone of bones. She is one with you. Because he sought a godly seed, you see, they're part of the purpose of marriage. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That's a commandment. And then notice verse number 16. For I hate divorce. Your version may say the putting away. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And then as we alluded to this morning, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. The God who hates divorce is the same God today. The same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. From eternity to eternity. I, the Lord God, do not change. I, the Lord God, do not change. Your souls, your sons are consumed, O Jacob, but I, the Lord God, do not change. God today still hates divorce. Turn to your New Testament. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, as we survey through our Bibles. Mark chapter number 10, see what Jesus said when questioning the Pharisees. Parallel account to Matthew 19, which we will dig deeper into briefly. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 11. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away, divorce his wife, and marry another commits adultery against her. And if she, the one who has been divorced or put away, herself shall put away her husband and marry another, she commits adultery. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Looking here at verse number 2 of Romans chapter 7, though our context is verses 1 through 4. If you'd hone in, though, on verse number 2, it says, for the woman that hath a husband is bound by law, marriage law, to the husband while he lives. If the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go one book over with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 as we continue our survey through the Bible. In verse number 39, a wife is bound for so long a time as the husband lives. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And then finally to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. And verse number 4, and while we'll consider the rest of this verse maybe later in the week, you can focus in on the first part of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. Let marriage be held in honor among you all. And so if we were to kind of bring the conclusion or draw some conclusions from the text of God's Word, we saw this morning that He has planned and prepared the family. He had it in His mind's eye as He formed Adam. He showed Adam all the animals of the field, not so that he could know whether or not they were a perfect helpmeet, but so Adam could understand that as an individual, he was not the social unit that he needed to be. He needed that influence of a family, as in that case, a marriage partner, a wife. And so, God says, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. And if you put away your wife, I hate that. God hates divorce. That needs to be the primary teaching that rings from the pulpit of every congregation of the Lord's church. It also needs the primary teaching that rings from the classroom, from the time our kids are yay high until they grow up to the age they begin to date, court, and eventually marry. That needs to be the teaching. God hates divorce. You see, God gave man and woman and He wants them to be together. Now, if you're not married, is that a sin? By no means. Of course not. But if you do, it's a serious matter. And God expects you to hold that bond until, as we confess before God and witnesses, death do us part. That's the Bible's teaching on marriage. It is one man with one woman for life. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. The unchanging mind of God is an institution of marriage that lasts from the day we say, I do, until death parts us and we enter into eternity where marriage is no more. But there is found in Matthew chapter 19 the further teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in God's will. Realize though that it does not, though it's in the scriptures, and though we need to stand upon it and we need to teach truth concerning it, always the primary teaching needs to be God loves marriage, He honors marriage, and He hates divorce, without a doubt. Now, Matthew chapter 19, let's deal with this text for just a second. Looking at our text in verses 3 through 12. First off, in verse number 3, I want you to notice the deception of the Pharisees. And there came to Him, Jesus, trying Him, you see their motivation, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce, put away his wife, for every cause. It's my understanding that during the first century time, there were those Jews that fell into really two camps. One that followed some rabbi named Shammai. One that followed some rabbi named Hillel. Something like that. And those who followed this rabbi Shammai, they said that only if there's some grievous thing within a wife, based off the teaching of Deuteronomy 24, Moses' teaching concerning divorce, could a man put away his wife. And this other side, this Hillel side, said, no, if a man finds anything wrong with his wife, he can divorce her. And so you see, as the Pharisees come to Jesus, what they're trying to do is they're trying to corner him. So if Jesus says, no, he can put her away for any cause, the Hillel side, the more conservative Pharisees are going to go, but that's not what Moses said. He said, deal treacherously, and here we're going to be able to divide Jesus between the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees, and him. But what if Jesus were to say, and go with the more conservative rabbi, and say, no, it must be from something very treacherous, not just any old thing. Guess which one most of the people liked? That you could divorce for any reason. And so if Jesus said, no, I think the rabbi Shammai is right, then you divide and cause that division. As you wedge him between the people, remember in Matthew chapter 19, he's going to have many followers right up until Matthew chapter 23, 24, 25. I mean, he's still got a crowd coming in, and then 26, crucify him, crucify him. But right now, he's still a popular fellow. And the Pharisees are still trying to drive that wedge between him and the people. And so if he says, yes, the more conservative rabbi is right, then they're going to go around sowing seeds of discord among brethren, saying, well, that Jesus over there, whom some call rabbi, he teaches you can't divorce your wife for any old reason. How popular was it? Anybody ever heard of Josephus? Josephus, famous Jewish historian, wrote almost in arrogance or in boast that he had divorced his wife, with whom he had three children, because he did not care for her manners. And so you see, the teaching of the day. Look at verse number 4. Jesus is going to make an appeal, not to rabbi this or rabbi that, but rather to Scripture. And he answered and said, going through verse 6, have you not read, a good answer by the way, to know our book and then to answer with it, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? We read that earlier, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. And for this cause, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The two shall become one flesh, inseparable. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. One flesh. What therefore? God has joined together. God instituted the bonds of marriage and also sanctify those who come together in marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Notice verse number 7, the reaction of the Pharisees. They said unto him, why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement, command to give a bill of divorcement to put away? Can you hear their answer? They were expecting Jesus to go with the more liberal side towards the people or the more conservative side towards the teachers of the day. And he appeals to the authority of Scripture and they go, but what? And so as they scramble and backpedal to try to find an answer, notice the revelation of Jesus, verses 8 and 9. He saith unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart suffered, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, that has not been God's plan. It hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. And so, you hear the motivation behind God's law in Deuteronomy 24. It was the hardness of your heart. Why would Jesus know? Because he was there, John 1 and verse number 1. Even before Abraham was, John 8, 58, I am, Jesus said. He had been there when the law had been given of old, and so he knew the purpose behind it. And then in verse number 9, with echoes from the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but now I say unto you. In fact, it sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. You have heard it said that you can put away your wife for any reason, but I say unto you, except she commit fornication, Matthew 5, 32. It rings true of that very text. And then notice the reaction of the disciples. Verse number 10. the disciples say unto him. Seems to be as if in a private matter now, they kind of have come to the side. The disciples say unto him, if the case of the man is so with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. Your version may say, it is better not to marry. Can you hear what the disciples said? Whenever Jesus reveals God's will concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the disciples go, that's pretty heavy. It's so heavy that it's better that we just remain unmarried. Notice what Jesus says as he gives his explanation, verses 11 and 12. He said unto them, not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs that were born so from their mother's womb. There were eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men. And then there are those that are eunuchs and made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. Yes, you can. It's just as difficult as having a physical defect or as being maybe wounded in war and battle or maybe being taken slave like Daniel. But it can be done. And notice what Jesus didn't do. As the disciples said, wow, that's a hard teaching. Jesus didn't go, okay, you're right. Let's relax the commandment of God just a little bit. Wouldn't do it. He steps up to the plate instead of stepping away from what he said. And so now what I've got is, let me look here, six considerations tonight from this text, and the lesson is yours. Six considerations. Number one, if we are going to ascertain what God has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the first thing we must do is cut through all of the philosophies of our day. You see, not only are there those two camps, which most of the Jews followed that day, but then you add into that the philosophies of the Gentile world and now of our educated society. And I've heard things like, I can get a divorce because God wants me to be happy. I'm unhappy in my marriage and God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I can get a divorce. I've heard things like, it's best for my children if I get a divorce. I've heard things like, maybe even from an authority figure, well, you know, it's maybe not the best thing, but if you really can't get along, go ahead and get a divorce. If there is abuse in the household, go ahead and get a divorce. And all of a sudden, difficult situations are where we point people to divorce now, for what it's worth. If there's abuse in the household, I tell you to get out. Be separated from that spouse, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 11 and 12. Be separated from them and hope to reconcile as the gospel changes their heart. Get yourself to safety, but it does not give you cause for getting a divorce and then be scriptural able to remarry. And so we've inserted man's wisdom. We must cut through them all. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse number 16, my teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. And so whenever we look to speak concerning, as it were, marriage and divorce, and then the topic of remarriage as it comes up from time to time, we simply look to do and look to say what God has said on the matter. Consideration number two. Notice the commandment of our Lord. It's found here in verse number 6. So they are, that are two are no more two, but now are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. Man should not break this up. And yet some have taken this to be a bond which cannot be broken. They have said when God said, let not man put asunder, it meant it is impossible for man to break the bond of marriage. It's a false teaching just as much as any of them. In fact, the same phrase, let not, is used in John chapter 14 and verse number 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Did you know though sometimes our heart is troubled? It's not what God wants. We still have anxiety that we need to cast on Him, as Peter said. We still have anxiety that we need to turn over to Him in prayer, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Our heart is still from time to time troubled. Just because Christ said, let not your heart be troubled, doesn't mean it can't be. It means it shouldn't be. And just because Christ said, let not man put asunder this bond of holy matrimony, does not mean it can't be. It just means it shouldn't be. In fact, if I were to follow through the text, I would notice in verse number 9 that marriage can take place after it has been broken. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. So God's commandment to us is what God has joined together, let not man break up. Doesn't mean we can't. He just says don't. Notice next. In verse number 9, the reach of this commandment. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. Another one of those false teachings that has arisen from time to time is the idea that Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is only for Christians. It's a covenant passage, they might say. And yet we would notice from the text that it just doesn't allow itself to be. Whosoever. Thayer's Lexicon, which is one of those Greek dictionaries that you can pick up if you want to see what a word says, calls that word whosoever. It defines it as this. Whoever, be what he may. No matter his social, no matter his political, no matter his race, his religion, his ethnicity, whoever he is, this applies. That's the word there. Whosoever. It is as far reaching as it can be. It includes all of mankind who might get married or would get married. It's not just for Christians. It's equated in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. Turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 5. Stay within the same book. Turn to Matthew 5 and verse number 22. Notice this word, whosoever, and how it's equated. There's a parallel, a couplet here in verse number 22. But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, but whosoever shall say, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Do you see the equation there? That everyone and whosoever. And so we see the reach or the scope of Jesus' words in Matthew 19, that they are towards all. That marriage is a commandment, or this commandment concerning marriage is towards all. If we were to look at the justification he gives, he reaches back well beyond the Mosaic law, all the way back to the patriarchal period, and pulls away from Adam and Eve, the ancestors of us all. That there he might find the grounds to show that God's plan for marriage has been formed, and he has re-ushered it in his kingdom. And so, all of those who now live under the New Testament law, which is all mankind, under the revealed word of God, Jude verse 3, once for all delivered, now stand burdened by this law. It's on all of our shoulders. We must obey it. We must consider its words. Consideration number four. At the end of verse number 9, you will notice there is one exception. It is usually this exception that often sermons focus on. The reason for that is because there's much false teaching about this exception. But I want you to know that before we even look at this exception, it is the exception. It's not the rule. The rule from the beginning is God's view of marriage as holy matrimony. And that should be the Christians as well. Now, Matthew chapter 19, 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. He that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. There is one exception. God's plan. From the beginning, one man with one woman for life. That's the plan. That's what it should be. But humans are involved. And so God allows one exception. The one exception is fornication. It is sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. In other words, I am married to my wife. If one of us steps outside of our marriage relationship and has a sexual encounter there with a man or a woman, we are guilty of fornication. The act of fornication. This is not mental fornication. This is not figurative fornication. This is the act of fornication. Sexual immorality, which in the marriage bond becomes adultery. And this is it, the only one. He cannot be, he thought about another man. She thought about another man. He thought about another woman. It doesn't even have, they were looking at pictures. Is that wrong? Yes. Do we need to repent? Yes. Are we going to learn about that over the week? Yes. It's not the reason, though. There's one exception. It's for fornication. The exception clause. Some have taken that word except and have made it to mean things far different than it ever meant to be. Let's just look what the Bible has to say about that word except. Look at Luke 13 and verse number 3, a passage familiar with you all. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, two passages where this word is used. Except. Luke 13:3, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, except ye repent, ye will all in like manner perish. You are all going to perish with one exception, and that is repentance. Now keep turning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse number 3. Nicodemus, having come to him by night, "Teacher, we know that you are from God. No one can do these signs except God be with you." John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is the only way to get into the kingdom is to be born into the kingdom. The only way for those people of Luke 13 not to perish was to repent. And the only way for a husband and wife to dissolve their marriage bonds and then have the blessing of God to marry another is if sexual immorality, fornication, adultery were committed in that marriage. And then and only then, with that one exception, is the person who committed sexual immorality put away. And the person who did not, the innocent party, is given the freedom by God to remarry. They don't have to remarry. In fact, they don't even have to put the individual away. They can reconcile that. They can forgive that. But you see, the most intimate relationship, which is saved by God for only the marriage relationship, when it is violated in its trust and that sexual relationship takes place outside of marriage, God, knowing how intimate that is, allows man to put a wife or a husband away for violating it. Because with that, all trust has been violated. Does that mean you can't build it back up? Absolutely not. You can. I know of many Christians who have gotten past an affair and have been able to overcome that. They wanted to stick together because they knew they were better together, better for their children, better for the church, if they stayed together and stuck through it. It's admirable. Just because someone commits adultery does not mean they have to be put away. It is a sin that can be forgiven just like any others. But if they do, and they are put away, they have no right to marry again. Ever. Simple. Consideration number 5. Number 4 is there is one exception. Number 5, there is only one exception. And so, there have been those who are part of a marriage relationship. Worked with some from time to time where both are Christians, if that makes it any better. And the man has become, mainly through his ties to work and his desire for social status, has really grown past what he sees as his homely family. And so he decides to put her away. She has no right in this. She has no say in this. She wants the marriage to be reconciled. To both parties' knowledge, there has been no adultery committed. And because we live in the state of Texas, we can file what is called a no-fault divorce. And of no fault of her own, she can be put away for no reason. Did you know they had something similar in Palestine, in about AD 30, call it a Palestinian no-fault divorce. You see, a man could put away a woman for any reason. Because Moses had given them the hardness of their heart, God had, through Moses, given that authorization to divorce, Deuteronomy 24. Anyone that was a Jew for any cause could write on a piece of paper they wanted to divorce their wife, and she had almost no recourse. In our society today, it goes both ways. A wife can do that to a husband to a wife. There does not have to be adultery involved. There don't even have to be two parties that consent to the divorce. And we say, shouldn't she have an option to remarry, since she didn't want the divorce? And as sad as it is, if we're going to answer from the Scripture and the Scripture alone, the answer is simply no. She doesn't. The marriage was dissolved, those bonds of holy matrimony, not because of fornication. A spouse was put away not because fornication. And because there is one exception, but only one exception, she has no right now to remarry. Were she to go ahead and that divorce becomes final, and now she remarries. A spouse put away for a cause that is not sexual immorality remarries. Or the guilty party, having been put away for sexual immorality, remarries. Notice what the text says. If you're reading from your King James, your American Standard, there in Matthew 19:9, it says, committeth adultery. That word committeth, which we don't like to say when we read those old versions, is a present tense Greek verb. It means there is continual action. So it is not just that they commit adultery, because there are some among us who would teach, not necessarily in this building, but in circles that I've walked and don't care to go back to. They would teach that only the first time the marriage is consummated, if it was on that wedding night, that was the adulterous relationship, and if they will repent, they can be forgiven. Do you know what repentance requires? Stopping the sin that you are in. And so you'll see that whosoever marries her, and she marrying another, having no right to remarry because fornication was not the reason for the divorce, continues for as long as that marriage goes to commit adultery. That's the plain, simple, and difficult teaching of Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. Notice this in action. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. John the Baptist preaching. He goes to speak to Herod. And Herod, you might remember, had taken the wife of his brother, a lady named Herodias. And he had no right to have her. And what I've got written down is John 6 and verse 18, which is not the right verse. John is going to tell Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. So if you've got a little smartphone, you can just click up and search that. Find that text for me and you can help me out after services. It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, according to history, Herod had simply taken his brother's wife because he wanted her. And Herod, the tetrarch, had the power to do so. And so he dissolved their marriage. He married another. But John would say you had no right. You remember what happened as that story comes to an end? The dancing of Herod's stepdaughter caused him to foolishly vow anything that is desired. And you remember the desire of that occasion was the head of John the Baptist on the plate. So after being in prison for a little while, he is taken. His head is chopped off and it's placed on a platter and delivered to the king's wife. If you want to get your head bit off, start talking to people about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You stand on God's truth of Matthew chapter 19, and there's a good chance that someone will take very, very harsh offense to it. But notice as we close out that text, back to Matthew chapter 19, that this was not an easy teaching. You'll notice that from the reaction of the disciples that we read in verse number 10. The disciples saying to him, if this is the case, it is better for a man not to marry. They understood the gravity of the situation. That's what I want to instill in my children, is that when it comes to marriage, you get one chance and one chance only. That's all you're guaranteed. And if you're not going to make the right decision in choosing that spouse that is going to help you get to heaven, if they're not someone you trust, someone you can confide in, someone you can work together with, it is better not to marry. Oh, I want them to grow up. I want them to marry Christians. We pray for their future spouses all the time. But I want them above that to know how important and solemn a consideration this is. Now, if by some chance my spouse or their future spouse or someone that maybe you're married to or had been in the past committed adultery, we realize there is one exception. But it is not the rule. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I didn't write this one in the notes, so I know it's right. When I get to writing notes, when I get in trouble. John chapter 6, concerning the hard teaching of Jesus. Speaking about the ingesting of Jesus, my flesh and my blood, talking about His very Word. Look at John 6 and verse number 60, some of the saddest words in the Bible. They're not directly correlated to marriage in this text, but I have seen how these teachings have driven people away whenever we simply stood by the Word of God. John 6 and verse number 60, many therefore of His disciples, the learners, the followers, the one that had come to His feet, when they heard this said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself the disciples murmured, does this cause you to stumble? Verse number 63, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice verse 66. Upon hearing this, many of His disciples turned back. They went back, they turned away, and they walked no more with him. You see, there are some teachings of the Bible that are sometimes hard to grasp. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about those. Some of the writings of Paul that are a little bit difficult, that some people twist to their own destruction. Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is not one of those. It's not hard to grasp. It's very straightforward, it's very plain, it's very simple. You need professional help to get it wrong. Or if you want to get it wrong, have a marriage that's gone astray, that's gone awry within your own family or within your own circle of friends, that was not for the cause of fornication, and you can only imagine how people begin to dig within the Scriptures as they have never dug before to see if they can find just one other exception. But Jesus did not give it. So we offer the Lord's invitation tonight. We want to make it relevant to the topic at hand. If there have been those that are in a marriage that is unscriptural, that is, you have married someone and you didn't have the scriptural ability to. You weren't cleared, as it were. You dissolved your first marriage, your second marriage, your third marriage. Not for the reason of fornication and married another. You have to change. You have to repent. We might look to the example of Ezra's and Nehemiah's day. Whenever Ezra commanded the people that they might put away their wives. You see, you don't continue in that sin. Oh yes, God hates divorce. But He also hates adultery. And we find out He hates that even more. Because adultery can be an ongoing, continuing act. And a divorce can be a pax action of which you are forgiven. If your spouse is such that they had no right to marry you at the time, once again, it needs to be put away. Repentance needs to be made. In that, the restitution needs to be made, and now you must live a life that is single because God gives us one chance to get it right. That's really not where we want this lesson to be tonight, though. Marriage is a sacred thing. Ordained by God, it's a civil and religious ceremony. It is special. That's where we want the church to teach. We want our primary teaching to be on the sanctity and holiness of marriage. How wonderful it is. We want to encourage Christians to marry Christians so that we might be able to develop Christian families, have elders, have deacons, have Bible class teachers. That is what we want. But not so much that we would compromise the truth of God's Word on this or anything. If you stand apart from God tonight, because there is sin in your life as a Christian, you need to repent, confess that sin to God, and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-10. If you're not a Christian, you can make that right as well. The Bible says, except you be born anew, John 3:3, you may not see the kingdom of God. You shall not see the kingdom of God. Would you like to be born anew? You're born anew by submitting to His will, having full faith and trust in Him, and a pledge of a good conscience towards Him in repentance. You are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You die with Christ and are raised to walk a new man. Your sins washed away, remitted, no longer remembered. Moved as far away as the east is from the west, taken and cast into the sea by the Almighty. If you want that clean slate with God, having never had it before, let the blood of Christ cleanse you in your obedience. And if you have a need, make it known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.